This morning, we're thinking about what it means to change our shirts. We're going to be reflecting on this passage. This passage seems to split in two quite nicely. The first section, if you have it open there in front of you, takes you up to verse 24. It calls us to live our lives, turning away from the habits of our past and towards habits that are holy and righteous. And from verse 25 to the end of our reading is basically the practical outworking of it. How does it actually look in practice? So verses 17 to 24, well, if they were your written manual, if they were your instructions to do a flat pack guide on an IKEA bit of furniture, the rest of the chapter, 25 to 32, that was a YouTube video. That was your practical demonstration. That was how it actually works out. This passage is very appropriate, I think, to us today. Paul is calling out people in the church, and he's calling us out today as well. No more hypocrisy. No more Mr. Nice Guy, just going to church, saying all the right things, and yet no change in their lifestyle. No more just talking the talk. Paul says it's time to do a bit of walking. It's time to walk the walk. Now, as believers, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and that has to be our starting point this morning. It's who we are in Jesus, and we are adopted as heirs in Him. We are secure in Him, and we are saved by Him. When we come to Jesus, our lives are changed forever, and we have been invited into a new way of life, into the kingdom of God. We've been invited into a kingdom way of life. And that has to be number one. And I want you to keep that in mind this morning. So as we grow as disciples, we should then have a desire, following that experience, to live our lives worthy of the kingdom life. I was sharing with somebody 2 weeks ago, I sometimes think Christians get a bad rap when it comes to the media, when it comes to TV. We're constantly being told, or people are telling the media what Christians are against. They're against this, they're against that, they're against that. Nobody says what Christians are for. This morning, we're going to be thinking about what it means to live this kingdom life. We're going to be thinking about what it means to live in the same world, but to live differently, and to live differently through the power of the Spirit working in us. We're going to be thinking about kingdom values. These are different from the world's values, and these values we're called to demonstrate in this world that we are living in, so that whenever people speak to us, whenever they're around us, they get just a wee chink, just a wee glimpse. They get a glimpse of what it looks like to live in this kingdom. So your life can give someone a glimpse of that kingdom. That's exciting. Ephesians is a bit of a funny letter. As we know, it's written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. Couldn't find a better picture, so that's the next one. There it is. But it's different from the other letters that Paul writes to the other churches. Some of the other churches, maybe to Galatia, to Corinth. Paul is calling the church out, maybe for something, a specific behavior. Maybe it'd be sexual immorality, whether it be false teaching, whether it be divisions in the church. But this time, this letter doesn't direct against any specific concern. It's almost like it's a declaration for the church, like this is what it means to be a Christian. If you've got the Bible there, flick back to the start of the letter so we can understand a bit of the context that we're in. Right from the beginning, Paul has been teaching about the blessings. I want to leave you encouraged this morning. This is not a blood and thunder message. Paul has been sharing the blessings that there are in Christ, and this is our starting point. This has to be our starting point. Before we talk about our lifestyles, we have to understand where we stand. We have to understand where we stand. There we go. We do not stand upon our own track record, as Carrie was reminding us earlier. It wouldn't hold the weight of our guilt. So thank God that as believers, we are a new creation. Thanks to that great exchange that happened whenever we came in faith and repentance, and we now can stand on the righteousness of Jesus. Paul explained that we're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ according to the will of God. And he writes to the believers in verse 13 there. He says that because they had heard the message of the gospel, they believed and they were sealed and they were guaranteed their salvation through Jesus. Paul continues and calls for unity in the church, if you're following along, and he prays that there will be a strengthening of their inner being, a bit of grit, a bit of steel. They would show a bit of strength. They would keep strong. They would keep pushing on. Paul says, he knows what you're like. He says, I know what you're like. We might say, oh, I've heard about you. I've heard a rumor. I've heard it in the grapevine. Paul knew what the church was like. The church was showing love. They had a strong faith. It was a bit like that whenever I was coming here, whenever I found out I was coming to McQuiston. I'd heard rumors. I'd heard what yous were like. I liked what I heard. I heard that there was a church of faithful service throughout the years. I've heard it's a church that loved people, that loved the community. But that's not enough for the church in Ephesus to just rest on their laurels and think, well, we're fine now, so we'll sit in our hands. And likewise, it's not enough for us just to say, we're doing all right, let's sit in our hands. And this is a message to believers. I've been saying that it's to believers, it's to Christians. And I say that on purpose, because this letter would have been read widely whenever it was circulated. It would have been read in the church, but Paul obviously knew that there were some people who were going to be listening to this letter being read who weren't Christians yet. And I know there may be some of us here this morning who aren't Christians yet. And we find this in verse 21. Paul says when he's writing about putting off the old self, he's talking about putting on the new self. He's not trying to guilt people. Who do you think he was talking to? Was it to everyone? Well, the ESV translation is very useful. And in verse 21, what they say is, assuming that you have heard about him, Jesus, and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, so then put off the old self and put on the new self. What would Paul have been saying to the new disciples? Or to those who haven't become disciples yet? I wonder. Do you think he would have been straight in there saying, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. Do good, don't do bad. I don't think he would have started off with that. I think Paul has been stressing throughout all of his other letters how futile it is, how to try and live a good life apart from Jesus, how tiring, how fruitless it is whenever we try and find salvation without Jesus. If this is you this morning, it's important that we first begin with Jesus, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There'll be rejoicing both here in the church and both in heaven as well. This is the most important step. We don't start with our behavior, we start with our relationship with Jesus. And that is the most important thing, and everything flows from there. You see, this lesson, what we just read, isn't a moral lesson. Some of you may have been listening to me reading that passage and just thought to yourself, here they go again. Bit of Bible bashing, blah, blah, don't be angry, don't steal, blah, blah, be generous, be nice with your words, heard it all before. This is not a lesson in living a good life. Paul is not telling people, don't do bad things, instead, do good things, just for the sake of it. See, Paul is speaking to those believers who have believed in and who have learned from Jesus. He is speaking to those who have had their lives transformed. These disciples have been called to a different way of life. We, as disciples, have been called to a different way of life. Let me give you an illustration. Take, for example, you're playing for the Blues. One day, your dream comes true. Alan Kernahan, the boys at the Oval, give you a call. They say, you know what? We're going to bring you over. We're going to make you an offer. We're going to bring you across. And I'm never sure who did it. We've got a very quiet crowd in tonight as well. Where's the Blues fans among us? Ah, there we're going. Where's the Glens fans? Yo, there we go. I think we're winning. You're playing for the Blues. One day your dream comes true and they give you a call. You're going to play for the Glens. You're going to go over to the Oval. Fantastic. Now, to move from the Blues to the Glens, that's going to require a change, isn't it? It's going to require a cost as well. There's a change of team. You're going to have to change your shirt. You're going to have to change your strategy. You're going to have to change the team priorities. You're going to have to change tactics. You're going to have to change your teammates. But for a change of a football team, there must be a transfer fee. There must be a fee paid. As believers, this message is for us. Paul is writing to the church, and he's understanding that they have already changed teams. He's reminding them the price for the transfer, it could never be paid by you, and it could never be paid by me. Instead, the transfer fee was paid by Jesus hanging on that tree. You see, you weren't saved to simply just live your life as you were before. Just continue on doing the old same things, having the old same habits as you did before. So Paul is telling this church, take off the old clothes, take off your old kit, take off the old self, and instead put on a new self. You wouldn't play for the Glens and still use the team tactics of the Blues, would you? Aye, no. They wouldn't be right anymore. They wouldn't work. You wouldn't turn up on a Saturday morning at the Oval wearing a Blues kit, would you? You wouldn't survive long, would you? So follow that logic with me. Why would we continue to take pleasure in the things that we have put off? Why would we seek to surround ourselves with the things that we have been saved from? Why would we seek to take pleasure in those things that we have taken off? As I said, we've been saved. We have been saved and we have been transferred, and that came at a price. This is the great message, that Jesus loved you so much and you were so important to him that he went to the cross for you. So you no longer have to live with those old stained clothes. You no longer have to live with the guilt, with the shame of that past that's dragged around, that shame which has followed you in your head all of your life. I wonder if many of us are trying to live with half and half kits. Not sure who to support, England or Croatia. We're not fully committing to one team or the other. I wonder if there's many of us here today who are like that. Are you on the border? Have you got one foot in one life and one foot in the other? You've got one foot in the kingdom, but you haven't stepped in. Don't live on borderland with one foot on either side of the fence. Don't think that you can just live here on a Sunday with one foot in a kingdom and then outside, totally different. The life of a disciple, it affects every part of our lives. We can't just pick and choose. So jump in, jump in. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're straddling no man's land. Maybe God's opening your heart this morning. Don't leave the same way as you came in. If God is speaking to your life this morning, what are you going to do about it? For those of us who God has worked in our hearts, this is a message to live counter-culturally. See, we have a hope, and it's secured through Jesus. So we have our eyes on our final destination. It's different from that of the world's. We are preparing ourselves for that kingdom. When we read in Revelation that there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, what a joy it'll be to be there. We have our eyes on a kingdom prize. Didn't mean that to rhyme, but it just did. But as believers, we should be bringing a practical demonstration of God's kingdom in East Belfast. We should be bringing a practical demonstration of God's kingdom in East Belfast. That means that we should be demonstrating those kingdom values of the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are called to live a refreshing life. We are called to live a life that brings hope. It brings joy to those we meet. And when people are in our company, they should experience what that kingdom life is like. It should be attractive. People should be drawn to us. We read from verse 25 what Paul is speaking to the Christians in the church about what this actually looks like, the practical aspects. So again, I say this is not a self-help guide to happy life. This is not the seven habits of highly effective people. Verse 25 and onwards is for those who have already had a kit change. This is not talking to people who have not yet come. These are for people who have already had a kit change. This is the practical outliving of what it means to take off the old and to put on the new. No more half and half kits. Paul was speaking, he told the Christians to put off the old things and put on the new things. He was talking about things on the external level. But now, from verse 25 onwards, if you're following, he goes under the skin. He goes below the water level. Before, in verse 22, he says, take off the old kit with your deceitful desires, with a manner of life that is corrupt, and instead put on the new kit. Verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now from 25 onwards, Paul's going under the surface. He's going to the heart motivations that affect our outward displays of our lifestyles. You see, putting off the old person, what that actually means, that means more than just changing from the old practices and habits. We need to be addressing what's going on underneath. If you go back one more, what is addressing that underneath? To the root cause of anger and wrath, to spite, to envy, to jealousy, to pride. That's what's going on under the water level. Those are the emotions which are within each one of us. And these things are poisonous to our kingdom values. They are toxic to the fruit of the Spirit. Our lives, our bodies, is a constant battleground. You see, we need to be putting these things to death. We need to be praying that by God's Spirit, that He would be strengthening you, and that He would be changing you, changing our hearts to display those kingdom values, to displaying those fruit of the Spirit. It's not enough just to simply turn away from our old values, but we must have to strive after new ones. Here we see practical examples from verse 25 again. It's not enough to just stop lying. What does Paul say? Stop lying. Strive to speak truth to our friends. Verse 29, for the gossip. It's not enough to simply stop gossiping. We have to strive, and we have to share words that build up others so we can give grace to those who hear. Verse 31, to those who are bitter, who carry grudges. It's not enough to just say, you know what, let's call it quits, let's call it evens, let's just not talk about it ever again. That's not what it means to take off the old self and put on the new. That's just taking off the old self. To put on the new self, we have to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We must be kind to others. We need to be known not for what we are against as Christians. We need to be known what we are for. We are for these kingdom values. You see, the Christian life is not just about the things that we take off. The Christian life is about the things that we put on. We should be known not for what we're against. We should be known what we're for. So put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You're thinking, yeah, what's that mean? What's that actually mean for me? Well, we are called as disciples to live differently. We're called to live those kingdom values. This message can sometimes lead us to think and to feel all sorts of guilt for the times whenever we've failed, because we will. The last thing I want you to do going out this morning is to go out feeling down or feeling guilty. But I want you to leave with hope, because that's what we have. As you go out, you have the hope there of Jesus. You have the hope of salvation. And you know what? Each one of you are going out there to show people a glimpse of what kingdom life is like, and that's exciting. That's your opportunity this afternoon to give somebody a glimpse of what it's like to be in the kingdom. I want you to catch that big vision of just how big God is. That's what Paul is trying to get at here, of how good He is, of how sufficient God is to meet our needs. As we know, our Heavenly Father hasn't left us on our own, but sent Jesus to pay the price that we could not afford so that we can inherit eternal life with Him. The best thing that we can achieve now will be absolutely nothing in comparison. So as we prioritize things in life now, be looking upwards. Be looking upwards to those eternal things, as Paul says. Verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the self-created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But how do we become renewed in the spirit of our minds? Well, the answer is to fill our minds. We need to fill our minds with truth to compete with the lies that we already have in our head, the lies which we get from nature, from culture. We need to fill our minds, not with the viewpoints of life portrayed by our culture, but with those that are spiritual, eternal, and heavenly realities. And that's what we're doing here today, isn't it? That's what we do every time we meet together on a Sunday. We are filling our minds with what the kingdom outlook is of the world. We need to be doing this every single day. Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed every day. How? Well, because we focus on things that are seen or unseen rather than things that are seen. You see, the things which are seen will come and go, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul was renewed in the spirit of his mind by filling his mind with the unseen truths of eternity, so that the loud, the offensive, and often the attractive lies of this world would be pushed out. He says in Colossians 3, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We need to fill our minds with the truth of heaven, with those kingdom values, that kingdom outlook. Here in Ephesians, Paul prays for us in chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. And that's my prayer for each one of us today. We may know that hope for which God called us, to what riches his glorious inheritance and the immeasurable greatness of his power. So why does he want us to see these things with the eyes of our hearts? Because that is what renews the spirit of our minds, when it's full of the truth of God's power and God's promises. So finally, as we began this morning, looking at the promises from chapter 3, look again. Paul prayed for us that we may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Well, because when your mind is filled with the love of Christ, with all the fullness of God, then the spirit of your mind is renewed. The spirit of your mind is freed from the lies and from the deceit of the world. We're no longer going to fall for those lies that come from the old self, from the old way of life. Instead, we'll be living and demonstrating those kingdom values, giving people a glimpse every day of what that kingdom life looks like. So let's not take off the old. Let's put on as well the new. Let's be known for what we are for. And out of that renewed kingdom-focused mind comes new attitudes, new emotions, new practices, and they clothe you with righteousness and holiness. And this new person that you become is indeed the creation of God himself. And to him belongs all the glory forever and ever.